This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israel's ended scrimmage strikes, claiming more civilian lives across the Gaza Strip as the regime continues battering hospitals and healthcare facilities. Palestinian Islamic Jihad says the U.S. all-out support for Israel is encouraging the regime to continue its barbaric and Nazi crimes in Gaza. Iran severely criticizes U.S. over its unbridled support for Israel, saying that Washington is responsible for all the regime's crimes in the Gaza Strip. Hello, everybody. Welcome to World News. Let's start this bulletin in Gaza, where Israel's brutal onslaught is now in its 74th day. Regime continues to massacre more people, including children, in the besieged Palestinian territory, with a death toll from its genocidal campaign now reaching nearly 19,500. Israeli strikes against city of Rafah killed 11 civilians, including 3 children. 9 people lost their lives after the Nusayrat and Deir al-Bala refugee camps were bombed in central Gaza, and the Israeli armies also intensified attacks against 2 other refugee camps in northern Gaza. Hospitals are still the main targets for the regime. Medical sources say Israel attacked Al-Ali Hospital in Gaza City, arresting most of the hospital staff. Hospital is now out of service. Meanwhile, the rep for the World Health Organization in the occupied Palestinian territories said Kamal Adwan Hospital in northern Gaza is no longer functioning either.
Kamal Adwan, what we understand, is not functional anymore, and we know that the health staff, well, they want to continue like a primary healthcare center, which of course is very sad.
Kamal Adwan Hospital has seen a harrowing events over the weekend. People were buried alive thereafter. Israeli forces bulldozed tents that were housing displaced Palestinians in its courtyard. That was according to doctors and eyewitnesses. Meanwhile, coordinator of the WHO's emergency medical teams also highlighted the dire situation of hospitals in Gaza, such as Al-Shifa Hospital.
The current situation at Al-Shifa Hospital. We're in the emergency department, which is completely packed with patients, as you can see. There are only 5 ambulances working in northern Gaza right now, and patients are self-presenting on donkey carts, on stretchers, being walked down the road. It's incredibly crowded. There are very few staff. Hundreds of patients awaiting surgery. It's just an unbelievable situation. This is a hospital in need of resuscitation. They indicated that there are only 5 or 6 doctors, 5 or 6 nurses, and about 70 volunteers from the community here who are taking care of hundreds of people. They're not able to do surgery. They're not able to provide intensive care. They're delivering babies in the emergency room. They don't have fuel. They don't have staff. They don't have supply. WHO will stand with Shifa and with the whole health system here in Gaza. But what we saw today was among the worst we've ever seen of a hospital, with patients on the floor, patients being carted in on trolleys, blood everywhere, the few medical staff suturing children on the floor, people wailing out in pain, not enough staff to support them. It's really an unbelievable situation. Something really needs to be done. We've taken some action today. There is an enormous amount still to do. We have to support Shifa, and we have to support the health system here in Gaza.
Palestinian Islamic Jihad says U.S. is encouraging Israel to continue what it described as barbaric and Nazi crimes in Gaza. Islamic Jihad said comments like those by the U.S. Defense Secretary that Israel is waging a self-defense war in Gaza confirm Washington's management of the regime's military. The resistance movement says such remarks are a shameless blessing to the regime. During a visit to Tel Aviv, U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin also described U.S. support for Israel as unshakable. He pledged more military aid for the regime as it continues its genocide in Gaza. Washington has been facing domestic and international outcry and has grown increasingly isolated over its unconditional military, financial, and diplomatic support for Israel. Co-founder of Scottish Palestine Solidarity Campaign Mick Napier says that Washington tried hard to isolate the people of Gaza from any support, but failed.
America has worked very hard. Blinken was touring the region during the genocide in Gaza in order to isolate the people of Gaza and Palestine from any support across the region. But yet we see that support coming in. I mean, Israel has to be defeated in many, many different ways and probably several times before the threat can be lifted off the people of the region. And this military response from Yemen is very, very dramatic. I think in Washington, they're thinking, what on earth can we do? Can we expand the war to the entire region? But if they do that, there's 7 million Zionist Jews in Palestine and 300 million Arabs across the region who understand what's going on in Palestine, and the overwhelming majority in solidarity with the Palestinians. So I think the options of America, and I could be proven wrong, but I think America's options are limited. They've got two aircraft carriers to defend Israel. Are they going to send another couple of aircraft carriers off the coast of Yemen? I don't think so. I think that in this situation, America and Israel are coming up against the limitations of their power. They've come up against it before, of course, in Lebanon and elsewhere, but they're coming up again against the limitations of their ability to terrorize the entire region.
A senior Hamas official says Israel is targeting infrastructure in Gaza to make it uninhabitable for Palestinians and push them off their territory. The Hamas rep in Lebanon, Osama Hamdan, stressed the Palestinians will not surrender and that Israel will not succeed in this plan. He also denounced Israel's colonization, saying occupation and constant wars against Palestinian people are reasons for what's going on in Gaza. Hamdan referred to U.S. Secretary of Defense visiting Israeli officials in Tel Aviv and Washington sharing its experiences of killing women and children with the regime. The senior Hamas official added U.S. partnership with Israel will have repercussions. And yeah, played a video showing Hamas fighters targeting Israeli troops, stressing sands of Gaza will swallow the invaders. The military wing of the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has responded to Israel's discovery of one of their tunnels on Sunday. The Al-Qassam brigades told Israeli forces they're too late. In a video, resistance says the tunnels discovered by Israel yesterday were the ones used in Operation Al-Aqsa Flood back on October 7th. On Monday, the Israeli army broadcast videos of a resistance tunnel near the occupied territories, calling it the biggest one ever uncovered in Gaza. The tunnel unveiled is only a small part, though, of the network of underground passages in Gaza, and it's completely isolated and hardly measures 1,500 meters in length. Our Ramallah correspondent Moni Kando joined us earlier and told us more about Israel's recent raids in the occupied West Bank.
Israeli forces have raided several areas in the occupied West Bank and mainly in areas around Ramallah, where the Israeli military said that a Palestinian was in his vehicle. He opened fire at an Israeli vehicle and wounded a settler. Then he succeeded to withdraw from that area near the illegal settlement of Atarat, border Ramallah. And then the Israelis have raided the areas around the illegal settlement of Atiret. Closure had been imposed, where the Israeli forces have closed all the entrances leading to the cities of Ramallah and Al-Biri. It seems that the Israeli forces are searching and looking for this Palestinian who carried out the shooting, and he escaped, of course. The Israelis have stormed several shops and homes inside Bir Zeit and Jifna areas, as well as Abu Qosh town, in order to take the recording from surveillance cameras and, of course, as I mentioned, in search for this Palestinian.
Palestinians in the occupied West Bank say they will not leave their land despite deadly Israeli raids. It comes after Israel destroys the home of a Palestinian held in regime prisons. Detainee's father says regime is trying to force them out the West Bank.
These are the targets of the Israeli regime inside Jenin refugee camp. The regime has bombed and destroyed houses of civilians while claiming it has targeted the resistance forces. This is a strategy that the regime has been using in Gaza. Israel kills innocent Palestinians and destroys their homes. Right now, we are standing on the rubble of a house that belonged to Tamer Mer'i, one of the Palestinian detainees in Israeli jails. The regime has bombed this house and razed the two-story structure. Adjacent buildings have also been destroyed. This is one of the thousands of houses in Jenin refugee camp that have been demolished during the regime's 60-hour operation. In this offensive, Israeli forces also partially destroyed several other buildings, arrested hundreds of people, and raided hundreds more houses and caused damage. Now we will talk to the father of Palestinian detainee, Mr. Mahem Mar'i. Tell us what happened.
What happened was, thank God, I was not at home. There was no one in the house. I was out of the camp, but when I returned, I was shocked to see that they had blown up my house. Without any reason, they blew up the house. However, we will not abandon our home. This is our land. This is Palestine. And this area belongs to the camp. I'm not going to abandon the camp. I have grown up here, and I am not leaving it. Where are they forcing us to go? We will not leave the camp.
Iran's permanent ambassador to the United Nations says the United States is responsible for all the atrocities committed by Israel in Gaza. Amir Said Iravani says the U.S. has not just consented to, but actually ordered the crimes. He explained the regime cannot perpetrate its brutalities in the Palestinian territory without Washington's all-out political, financial, and military support. Iravani slammed U.S. for vetoing Security Council resolutions that call for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. The Iranian U.N. envoy said U.S. has prevented the Security Council from fulfilling its charter obligations to halt, quote, Israeli war machine against Gazans. And Iran's foreign minister expresses confidence that Palestinian people and resistance will ultimately prevail in the battle against Israel, despite the regime's atrocities. Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the comments in a phone call with Pakistan's caretaker foreign minister, Jalid Abbas Jilani. The Iranian top diplomat added the Israeli genocide in Gaza once again shows the regime does not abide by any humanitarian or international principles. Jilani also expressed deep concerns about the deteriorating humanitarian situation in Gaza and called for an urgent ceasefire and the lifting of the Israeli blockade on the coastal enclave there. Two foreign ministers also called for a stronger security cooperation between their respective countries to stop acts of terrorism like the recent deadly attack on a police station in Iran's southeastern city of Rask on the border with Pakistan. Heavy rain in Gaza has exacerbated the suffering of Palestinians who have been displaced because of Israel's genocidal war on Gaza. Our correspondent Moti Abu Musabe has your details.
Another phase of the current catastrophe that the displaced Palestinians who are taking shelter in the yards of the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital in Deir el-Balah City are going through is coping with the heavy rain that has hit the Gaza Strip. It just took less than 10 minutes for the tents, which are made of scraps of plastic or fabric, to be flooded completely with water, and for the land to be turned into swamps, obstructing the movement of people. The rainwater has at least half a meter deep and overwhelmed the people inside the tents, soaking all existing clothes and covers, albeit little.
This is my tent. It is made of plastic and has an area of 4 square meters. My family consists of 13 members. We all sleep inside this tent. After it rained, the tent was engulfed by half a meter of rainwater that soaked our clothes and blankets. Thus, we hug each other to warm the children. We will remain steadfast no matter what happened.
It was just a matter of a few seconds for the people here to realize that they are trapped between the hardship of having access to the basic humanitarian needs and the demolicious rainy weather. Civil defense crews, who are totally overwhelmed with attempts to recover bodies from the rubble of houses destroyed by Israeli strikes, rushed to help the people, despite the lack of needed equipment.
As you can see, the people here are living in tents, which were totally flooded with rainwater, because these tents are not designed or prepared to endure this heavy rain. Despite the lack of the needed equipment, we managed to help the people using some primitive means. However, these tents need to be rehabilitated in order to provide protection against the harsh winter.
It's worth mentioning that at least 4,000 Palestinian civilians, mostly women and children, have been taking shelter at the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital since the Israeli forces launched a ground offensive in the northern part of the Gaza Strip and in Gaza City.
As we have just seen, this is another dark side of this continuous suffering for the displaced Palestinians here in the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital. It is unfolding with the continuous heavy rain. The people here are living inside tents which are not designed or established to protect them from this kind of unprecedented situation. This is a continuation of the distress that the Palestinian people here are experiencing. Muti Abu Musabbeh, middle area of Gaza Strip.
Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement continues retaliatory measures against Israel over regime's war on Gaza, as well as aggression against the Arab country. In the latest reprisal attack, Hezbollah launched a series of missiles at a settlement in Israel-occupied territories. The group said attack was in response to Israel targeting a funeral of one of its fighters in a Lebanese village on Monday. Hezbollah warned any harm to civilians will be reciprocated. The area along the southern Lebanese borders frequently witnessed exchanges of fire between Hezbollah and Israel that came after October 8th. That was the day after Palestinian resistance factions launched Operation Al-Aqsa Flood against Israel. Global energy producer British Petroleum says it's suspended all oil tanker transit through the Red Sea over what it calls deteriorating security situation. The Taiwan's container transportation company Evergreen Line also halted shipments to and from occupied lands in response to recent attacks in the Red Sea. This after Yemeni military attacked Israel-bound ships there. In the latest of such attacks, Yemeni armed forces performed a special military operation against two ships related to the Israeli regime. Yemen's army spokesperson said operation targeted Swan Atlantic oil tanker and MSC Clear container ship following crew's refusal to follow Yemeni army's orders. Sana'a says strikes are in response to Israel's genocidal war on Palestinians in Gaza. Yemen stressed it will continue the attacks until Tel Aviv stops its ethnic cleansing in Gaza and allows food and medicine into the blockaded strip. Thanks for joining us, and goodbye for now.
The bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime's destruction and kidnappings of theater staff are part of a wider attempt to break Palestinians in the West Bank psychologically and emotionally. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, when Mustafa Shetta, a father of four and the general manager at the Freedom Theater, was abducted from his home recently and blindfolded, incarcerated, beaten and deprived of food or water, it was not a random event. The Zionist regime troops, who were half his age, had asked neighbors where he lived. They'd come looking for this portly, middle-aged artistic producer specifically. Nobody would mistake Shetta, a gentleman with a fatherly demeanor, for a terrorist. He was not a military target. They beat him up for being the general manager of a theater. That was his crime. But the current Israeli regime invasion of the Jenin refugee camp is an exercise in torture with no military objective. Since dawn, the Jenin Brigade fighters had been exchanging gunfire with the Zionist regime army in nearby Jenin City, leaving Jenin camp empty of armed militants. The Zionist regime army took advantage of this and abducted over 500 people inside the camp, including Shetta. Around 100 people were abducted, the majority of them men or youths. Ahmad Tobasi, the creative director of the Freedom Theater, was one of them. He confronted the Zionist regime troops recently, asking why they were attacking the theater. They beat him and raided his home, smashed his computer, his iPad and plants, before abducting him. Tobasi is no stranger to the Zionist regime's brutality. He says his earliest memory was being kicked by an Israeli troop when he was a child, hiding in the alleyway next to his humble home. He was also abducted as a youth. But then, Giuliano Merchamis, who founded the Freedom Theater, and Tobasi now leads, took him under his wing and gave him the work in the theater. It was this work that gave Tobasi the chance to travel to Norway, where he lived, worked, and attained Norwegian citizenship. But it was his courage and sense of cultural pride that brought him back to Jenin camp and ultimately led to him being singled out by the Zionist regime troops and given the beating this week that left bruises on his legs and back. These wounds are a visceral acknowledgement of his ability to inspire hope and dreams in the youth of Jenin. Jamal Abu Jaz was also abducted by the Zionist regime troops who were beating him. Abul Jaws is one of the theater's trainers for the younger members, and he was part of the summer camp teaching crew. Not a dangerous guy, unless your fear is the social cohesion of a community under siege and passing on a sense of self, continuity, and Palestinian pride. If this is what you fear, it makes sense to beat up and incarcerate this sensitive, kind young poet whose nerves are now shot and who smokes a lot of cigarettes to help him deal with what is now behind his sad eyes and shy smile. Abul Jaws was severely beaten and his camera and phone were stolen. Hanin Amin, director of the Palestinian Authority's Ministry of Culture, said numerous homes in the camp, including those belonging to individuals working in the cultural field, were raided. These savage attacks directly target everything that enhances national and cultural consciousness through the creative role played by these institutions and individuals, contributing to the enhancement and narration of the Palestinian story in the voices of its people and preserving national identity through their arts and culture. The electricity, water, and internet were cut off days ago. The roads have been destroyed again by modified caterpillar bulldozers known as D9s. Military dogs were sent into refugees' homes along with tear gas grenades. The constant rattle of gunfire was all around and sounded like raindrops. For weeks, the roads remained denuded of their tarmac, waiting for the Palestinian Authority to patch up the broken pipes and snapped wires to repave the blacktop surface that allows kids to be driven to school and ambulances to make it to the hospital in time. This is one reason why their surface is yet again destroyed and everyone's hearts are breaking. There is certainly a practical reason for destroying stuff. It makes life hard. Breaking roads means less movement. But it's not only about this. In fact, we would suggest it's more about the psychological aspects of war. It's about making the camp's residents feel powerless. It's about making them give up and move to Jordan. And what could be more demoralizing than smashing the internal walls of a much-loved theater with mallets? Than blindfolding the theater staff in front of their families, handcuffing them, and shooting rapid rounds of live ammunition inside the theater itself, all while it's around 16 degrees outside and raining. Surprisingly, perhaps, there is a good answer to this rhetorical question, and it turns out that there were other ways the Zionist regime forces could find to break the Palestinian spirit, blasting recordings of Hanukkah songs over the tannoy system of the main mosque in the center of Jenin refugee camp, while the Zionist troops spray the Star of David into residents' homes and hang Israeli flag on their buildings. Momen Saadi, an actor and educator at the Freedom Theatre's school, says this is the ugliness of the occupation. The occupation encroaches on our property, works on westernization, and sings disgusting songs. Nothing shouts colonizer like a flag on a post, especially when paired with these acts of cultural genocide, defined in the Hague Convention, Road Pact, and World Heritage Convention, all flagrantly broken and bruised, alongside the bones and bodies of colleagues and friends. Wafa, a 26-year-old mother and homemaker whose husband is unemployed as a direct result of the Zionist regime's violence, and whose one-year-old has not been able to access formula milk for weeks and is no doubt now undernourished, said, "Mina, it's terrifying. My children are terrified by the sound of the roaring and the screaming. Our neighborhood is full of troops. My husband is very nervous. They say the Israeli troops beat them until they faint. Her husband was subsequently abducted by the Zionist regime forces. This feels like a moment to mention the fate of the much-loved horse sculpture that lived by the gate to the camp, which was taken hostage by the Zionist regime troops. And the giant gates that framed the entrance on the other side, which have now been ruined in this depraved orgy of cultural destruction. Punishing the resistance by attacking a monument and abducting a horse as a hostage. This is what oppression looks like visually, like broken bits of horse statues. It's also about eradicating a culture. But you can't erase the collective yearnings and communal memories of a people simply by blowing it up. Their targets are non-combatants. They are mothers, dads, kids, the elderly. So why the tear gas, incessant low-flying drones and bulldozers? Why the warplanes dropping air-to-land missiles? And the anti-tank grenades with the super loud booms that haunts dreams. From the first time kids hear them in Jenin to the last time they hear them in Nablus. The rumor was that this siege would last 5 more days, like the siege in the Second Intifada, when Jenin camp was etched into the pages of history. In the first 72 hours, at least 12 men were killed, and one young boy, Bashar Haruni, whose voice hadn't yet dropped. The 12th to die was a student at the Freedom Theater, 16-year-old Musa Ibn Malik, a joyful, shy boy. Her mother stayed a long time with her sisters and brothers during the Zionist regime's invasion of Jenin camp in September.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners from all around the world. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Viewpoint. I am Beaton. Once again, I have the honor to be the host of today's episode. And here with me, there are two dear guest speakers, Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Ali with me here. Welcome to the studio, brothers.
Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure for us to be here.
We are the inheritors of God's prophets, and we are the obvious reason of God, and we are the means by which God connects with creation, and we are the ones accepted, liked, and chosen by God, and are in the position of pure things, and our Shia are from the best people in heaven. These are the words of the most outstanding lady in an example of compassion, generosity, and enduring sufferings and pain of all time throughout history, which is Hazrat Fatima, peace be upon her. And today we're going to talk more about the lifestyle, about the actually guidance of this lady for all of the females around the world and not only Muslim community. And for sure, there are a lot to learn from this respectful lady. And, you mentioned one important hint, actually, that Lady Fatima, peace be upon her, was actually a symbol for the female freedom, and at that time it was a miracle for a woman to stand there, to talk to people, to teach them, to actually take part in society. And I think which is really related to the conversations and controversies that we have at the moment about the right of women and so many other things. And another actually important aspect of the lifestyle of Lady Fatima, peace be upon her, was about the mother. of this lady, which at the same time she was participating in the society, she was a mother, a complete mother and a role model. And Brother Ali, I wanted you to elaborate more about the balance between two aspects, these two aspects of life of a woman, and specifically Lady Fatima, peace be upon her, as a role model for all the females around the world. And Sheikh Rouhani, would you, what can you teach us about this beautiful and rare, actually, relation between this father and his daughter?
One of the very interesting thing that we see in the life of Lady Zahra, salamullahi alayha, particularly her behavior with the father, or her relation with her father, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is this: that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always called Lady Zahra as Umm Abiha. Umm Abiha. Umm Abiha means mother of her father. Why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was calling this lady as his mother? It was because of this that it is said that the Lady Zahra salamullah alayha, in those hardships, difficulties, challenges, and very difficult situations that the Prophet lived, particularly in the holy city of Mecca, and then traveling or immigrating from the holy city of Mecca to Medina, in all these, let's say, hardships, Prophet was in need of a great supporter, in need of a person who could treat the Prophet ﷺ as mother. We know that the Prophet ﷺ lost his mother when he was only like 6 or 8 years old, like that, and he didn't have mother. And also, ladies, Khadija salamullah alayha and Shabi Abi Talib, she died. So in the peak of the hardships, let's say difficulties that Prophet faced in the city of Mecca and then in Medina, here we see that Lady Zahra salamullah alayha was exactly like a mother for the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Whenever, for example, Prophet was insulted by the people, or sometimes harmed by the people, injured by the people in Mecca, it was Lady Zahra salamullah alayha who actually, what we can say, took care of the Holy Prophet and helped the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And also, it is said that in the battle of Uhud, it was Lady Zahra who was like a nurse for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she was always looking after the Prophet, taking care of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she was always at the service of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is said that when Prophet wanted to go for the prayer, for example, Lady Zahra was the one who provided the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his abba, with his amama, with his stick, with the water to make wudu, and then accompanying him. Look, this way that Lady Zahra expressed love to the Holy Prophet caused that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Lady Zahra salamullah alaiha as Umm Abiha.
Yeah.
And that thing that we see here is that from the Prophet's side as well, we see such a love, such a beautiful kind of relation we see from the Prophet's side to the Lady Zahra. I can only mention one of them. It is narrated by one of the wives of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Sunni sources. It is said that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the Lady Zahra salamullah alayha was entering a room or a place where the Prophet was there, the Prophet stood up and then approached Lady Zahra salamullah alayha in a way that a very respected guest is coming to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. To respect Lady Zahra salamullah, he stood up and then went to the Lady Zahra, approached Lady Zahra salamullah alayha, and then kissed her hand.
Nice.
And then bring Lady Zahra Salamullah alayha to his own place and told Lady Zahra that you have to sit in my place. I gave his place to Lady Zahra Salamullah alayha. It is narrated by the wives of the Holy Prophet that such a respect was paid to the Lady Zahra by the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In a beautiful narration which is narrated by both Sunni and Shia narrators, the Holy Prophet said that Fatima tu bad'atu minni, Fatima is part of, let's say, me, my soul, me. And then whoever, it says that man adha faqad adhani, whoever, for example, harms or annoyed the Lady Zahra, annoyed me. And whoever annoyed me, annoyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
So here Lady Zahra is introduced by the Holy Prophet as a criterion by whom we know that who is the true believer, who is the true mu'min or not. So such a character Lady Zahra had in the eyes of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we know that the Holy Prophet, whatever the Holy Prophet says about someone, it is from wahi. It is not from his own self. وَمَا يَنْتَقُوا عَنِ الْحَوَىٰ إِلَّا وَحِيٌ يُوحَىٰ. It is wahi. It is revelation. It is divine teachings. It was a divine order to the Holy Prophet to introduce Lady Zahra in such a way, to present the, let's say, Lady Zahra, Salamullah alayha's character and characteristics to the Muslim Ummah, to the Muslim nation in that way, so that Lady Zahra be the guide, the light for the rest of the Ummah and nation after the demise of the Holy Prophet. In this way that, oh people, you have to refer to my daughter, Lady Zahra, Salamullah alayha, after me.
Yeah.
Because she is among the household. So she is like a light for you, my followers. This was the reason that the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam treated Lady Zahra in that way and said those ahadith regarding Lady Zahra and included Lady Zahra Salamullah Alaiha in the event of Mubaila, in the event of Kisa, among the, let's say, Ahlul Bayt or rest of the things that we do not have time to mention.
Yeah, thank you, Sheikh. I think there is no end of these beauties and actually miracles that we can see throughout the life of Lady Fatima, peace be upon her. And I think we need lots of time, hours and hours of talking about the life of this actually respectful lady of ours. And another aspect of her life that I don't want to be missed in actually our discussion is about the relation of Lady Fatima and Amir al-Mu'mineen, and what kind of relation it was, and how can we actually take lessons from this relationship between these two actually respectful people and role models of our religion? Yeah, Brother Ali.
Yeah. We know that Lady Fatima accepted the offer of Imam Ali alayhi salam after the demise of her mother, and while they were in Medina, and she found Ali, like herself, a very hardworking person, and he was not a man of being, indifferent towards Islam and preaching of Islam while it was at the dawn of Islam and it was at the beginning. And this plant of Islam was just growing up. And she agreed and she accepted the offer of Imam Ali alayhi salam at that time, while she knew that to whom she is actually marrying, because she knew that Ali is not wealthy enough like others. I mean, and she doesn't have too much money, and she's, and he's not a wealthy person. But she actually prioritized the Allah's sake on her own selection, and that is, she accepted Ali for the sake of Allah, Subhanahu wa Taala. That is, she accepted a person that most of his time was busy with the preaching of Islam, either inside Medina or outside Medina, in different wars or battles that they were at that time. Because also she experienced these battles and Ghazawat and Sariyat before she marries Imam Ali alayhi salam, and she was accustomed to such things, and she knew the importance of the mission. And it's important to know that she did not actually limit herself inside the family. So she was a person that, when needed, she played a role in society. Because we saw even she was nursing the wounded soldiers of Islam in some of the battles, and then accompanying Imam Ali alayhi salam while he was in a mission. So we have such a, some of these cases, but we see again her husband Imam Ali alayhi salam said that she never ever made me unhappy, and she was like a person who was sweetening the whole life for her husband, and she never asked something which was beyond the ability and capability of Imam Ali to provide her. So she understood all the conditions of her husband while she was in need of lots of things, but she never requested Imam Ali anything to provide her with.
Yeah, Brother Ali, as I mentioned, I think there is no full stuff for this story, and this beautiful story. And I think even listening to the stories and narrations of the lifestyle of Our Lady will actually soften our hearts and will lead us towards the right path. And dear listeners, these actually topics and these episodes are just only triggers for you in order to go seek knowledge and find the right way to live. So thank you for listening to us. It was all the time we had for today's episode. So I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except Allah. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
In the limelight.
A recent survey conducted by the Joseph Rowntree Foundation found 5.7 million low-income households in the United Kingdom lacking enough money for food, which it called a horrendous new normal. We take a look at some of the World Press and Media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. According to a new report, British households' food bills have been driven up by more than £600 over the past 2 years by the global climate emergency and soaring energy prices, warning of further increases to come in 2024. Sounding the alarm over the impact from increasing extreme weather patterns for food production, the Energy and Climate Intelligence Unit think tank said that global heating was directly contributing to the cost of living crisis. According to the analysis carried out by researchers from the universities of Bournemouth, Exeter and Sheffield, more extreme or unseasonal weather accounted for one-third of all food price inflation in the United Kingdom this year. Combined with the impact of soaring energy prices after the Russia-Ukraine war drove up gas, energy and fertilizer prices, it said British households had been hit by £605 in additional food costs in 2022 and 2023. While energy prices have fallen back this year, it warned that the impact from the climate emergency was actually increasing. Tom Lancaster, land analyst at the Energy and Climate Intelligence Unit, said, "Climate change is playing havoc with global food production, and this is inevitably feeding through to higher prices at the tills. Across 2022 and 2023, the climate emergency alone added the equivalent of 6 weekly shops to the average household food bill. According to the analysis, the cost of the climate crisis rose from £171 in 2022 to £192 in 2023, more than offsetting the effects of falling energy prices this year and having a greater impact than rising energy bills. Official figures show inflation in food and drink prices peaked at an annual rate of almost 20% earlier this year, the highest level since the 1970s, amid disruption to food supplies from weather events and soaring energy costs for producers. Food price inflation has fallen back in recent months but remains at historical highs of close to 10%, prices are also still near record highs after recent storms, including Storm Babe, flooded swathes of farmland, hitting UK potato and vegetable harvests in the run-up to Christmas. In 2022, drought hit production of basic foodstuffs such as potatoes and onions in the United Kingdom, followed by an unusually wet harvest in 2023 and then the hottest September on record. It comes after heat waves across the Mediterranean, India and South America this year all had a major impact on food production and food prices. Staples, including sugar, rice and tomatoes, were affected by extreme weather, such as droughts in India, while olive oil rose in price by 50% after 2 years of drought and heat waves in Spain and other major exporters in southern Europe. The situation could be worse next year, while the El Niño weather system leading possibly to more severe weather and further increases in food prices. Professor Wynne Morgan of Sheffield University, one of the report's authors, said, "Given we expect climate impacts to get worse, it is likely that climate change will continue to fuel a cost-of-living crisis for the foreseeable future." Anna Taylor, the executive director at the Food Foundation, said the government needed to think more seriously how households can become more resilient to price volatility in the light of the likely impact of the climate crisis. Anna Taylor called on the government to revive its plans for a horticulture strategy that would build production of fruit and vegetables in the United Kingdom and reduce reliance on crops grown in southern Europe, which is becoming increasingly vulnerable to drought and extreme heat as a result of the climate crisis. A separate report from the Food Foundation warned that retailers and hospitality venues in Britain were failing to create a food environment where healthy choices are affordable, readily available and appealing. It found healthy food was already twice as expensive as unhealthy food per calorie, while the cost of sustainable alternatives to meat and dairy can also be high. According to the report, most main meals offered by many pub chains regularly exceed 50% of the recommended daily intake for calories, saturated fat, salt and sugar. Meanwhile, just 1% of food advertising spent goes towards fruit and vegetables, compared with 9% on meat and dairy products, while 21.5% of buy one, get one free deals are on meat and dairy, compared with just 4.5% on fruit and vegetables. Lancaster said the dependence of Britain's current farming system on volatile oil, gas, fertilizer prices has created a perfect storm of extreme weather, high gas prices and global instability to food price inflation. Lancaster added, "The important news is that steps to make farming more sustainable cannot only cut emissions but also make our food production more resilient to the extremes of flooding and drought." The British government plans in England to support greener farming with more hedge growth, improved soil health and tree planting schemes are therefore vital to our future food security. Euronews has also covered the same story and tells us more. A recent survey found rising prices have pushed almost one-third of Europeans into a precarious financial situation. The second European barometer on poverty and precariousness examined Europeans' ability to make purchases and found that it had declined over the past 3 years, forcing a majority of them skip meals and resort to making difficult financial choices. Of the 10,000 people surveyed by Ipsos for French Secours Populaire, 29% said their financial situation was precarious and any unexpected expenses would make their balance tip. Nearly one in two Europeans think that they face a high risk of falling into a precarious situation in the next few months, succumbing to rising prices and relatively stagnant pay. According to Eurostat, the 2021 at-risk of poverty rate for the total population of the European Union stood at 17%. Only 15% said they were confident and did not feel the need to pay attention to their everyday expenses. According to the survey results, a vast majority of Europeans have already had to compromise on their choices due to difficult financial conditions. Rampant inflation in almost every sector forced these complicated choices, which include skipping a meal despite being hungry. Almost one in three Europeans said they have skipped a meal when hungry, with Greece and Moldova having particularly high numbers.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.